If you don't have your Bibles open already, we are in 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we'll be looking at verses 13 all the way through to the end of the chapter. Just to help contextually, thanks Brian, we will begin reading at verse 11. So let's read together, shall we? 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Beloved, says this after telling the exiles in modern-day Turkey how what they are in Christ, speaking of their identity, he says, Beloved, I now urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and Gentile, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Father, we pause at the beginning of our time together as we open up your word, and we acknowledge that in and of ourselves we can do nothing. And so we pray for the guidance and the leading and the direction of your Holy Spirit as we look more carefully at this text and this topic of biblical submission. We pray that every word uttered, every thought will be to your glory and to your honor. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen. I thought I might open my eyes and see this room emptied, but you're all still here, so that is a good thing. These are texts that we will come to on occasion where if you did not have the pattern of systematic teaching, that some may be tempted to just skip over. The topic of submission is not going to make the top 10 playlist of any preacher, I would imagine. But here is the beautiful thing about it. This is how we have operated from the beginning of the inception of MABF, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And why I can stand up here this morning before you with this text is because I am not giving you my thoughts. I'm not giving you I will not wax eloquently on some sort of philosophical idea. I stand alone on the authority of Scripture. This is God's Word. I am simply just the spokesman, and so I can stand up here this morning and we can look at this topic of submission, and I can stand up before you with some courage because I know and am confident that you all recognize that this is God's Word. Perhaps I may repeat that next week when we make our way into chapter 3, but we'll see how this week goes. I think that for most of us, this will be a convicting 30-35 minutes. I think most of us will, at the end of our time together and as we expound this text, think to ourselves that we perhaps need to make some changes in our lives. And this is not a time where we judge one another or we look down on one another, but for all of us to reflect and think, maybe I should approach some things different in my life. And that is the beauty of God's Word. It convicts and it inspires us to live more in the image of Christ. And I hope that is what will happen here this morning. Submission, topically, before we get to the text, it's just one of those things. For most of us here in this room this morning, it's not a natural it's not a natural temperament. It's not a natural disposition. It's not easy for most of us. Submission, essentially, as I this morning thought I should just come up with my own sort of definition after studying all week and last week before that, a working definition that I've formulated is submission is obedience. Plain and simple. Submission is obedience demonstrated with humility and grace. It means esteeming others better than ourselves. That is how I am approaching the topic of biblical submission in general, whether it is submission to God, submission to one another, submission wives to husbands, submitting to the employer, submitting to government. This morning, we are going to look at those latter two because that is what our text covers. Our text breaks nicely into two sections. We'll be considering verses 13 to 17 first. That is the first half, and then we'll change we'll work our way through the second half of the service and be looking at verses 18 through 25. As so often when I come to the Word of God, and as you already know, I see things first needing to understand the principle that is foundational and so important to understand before we put anything in practice. I think you've heard me say that. Principle always comes before practice. And, you know, just as an aside, I don't live and die by that creed. I think there's lots of situations and scenarios where we don't always need to know the principle behind every practice. I'm going to jump into my truck in half an hour. Maybe really quickly after, maybe not. We'll see how it goes. But I'm going to jump in that truck, and unlike someone like Andrew, I can't tell you or take apart an internal combustion engine and know exactly how it works. I have the key, I put it in, I turn it, it starts. If it doesn't, well, then I call someone like Andrew. I don't need to know to drive that vehicle exactly how that engine works. So there's a case where I don't need to know the principle prior to the practice. Using that same analogy, if I am going to get into that vehicle and drive on those roads, I had better know the rules of the road, because then someone like Todd may pull me over for not driving according to the rules of the road. And in that situation, there's a perfect example. On one hand, to drive a vehicle, I don't need to know certain principles before the practice, but then there is another situation that where, yeah, as someone that carries a driver's license, I only got that license because I understood and was tested and able to demonstrate that I know and acknowledge the rules of the road. So principle doesn't always need to come before practice. In passages like this, where we are dealing with a topic that can be somewhat difficult to understand and accept, I think it's helpful, and that's what we're going to do this morning. First, we're going to look at these two topics of submission towards government and submission towards our employers. And before we look at the practice of biblical submission, I see in these texts clear principles. First one we find in verse 15 of chapter 2. The principle of biblical submission when it comes to government is found in verse 15. And Peter writes this: "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Now, this could be a very broad principle. This we could apply to many and to various practices of Christian living. However, he's making this principle here within the context of submission. And essentially, he is saying this, that it is God's will not his sovereign will, not his will of decree, but what we often refer to as his permissive will, his will of desire, his will for us is to be set apart, is to be different. We are to be sojourners and exiles in this world, and we are to do good. We are to do good, and that is his will, because by doing good, by doing different, by living according to the Beatitudes and seeking after righteousness, seeking first his kingdom, by doing good, by doing right in this fallen world, we will be and we will stand out. We will be quite an example. To live according to the teachings of the New Testament, to live our life modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ in this fallen world, is to set yourself apart, to be distinct, to be unique, to be very, very different. And if you live and work in this world, you will stand out. That's a given. And I don't see anyone that could argue with that. Those that follow the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that desire to live a godly life, to live a life that glorifies God and to do good, you're going to be different. You're going to be different. I challenge the youth with this all the time. You're not going to laugh at the same jokes. You're not going to watch the same shows. You're not going to do the same things. You are going to be different. And the thing about this statement that is probably so significant in this time and age is that indeed our actions speak louder than words, right? We can talk all we want, but talk is cheap. And really, our best testimony is found in our actions, and specifically, particularly when it comes to the realm of submission. And here he's going to develop now the practice of being subject, submitting ourselves to government. Verse 13, be subject. That word subject, it means to yield, it means to obey, it means to submit yourself to the authority of another. And so he says here that we are to subject ourselves to every human institution. And now that can be any institution that's ordained for people, but I believe and agree with most commentators that specifically what we're dealing with here is civil, local, municipal, federal government. Those in our country that are voted into power, but those that are making the rules, the laws that govern us, the governing bodies. And our role as citizens in this society, whether it was is in 2017 or in the first century, is to submit ourselves, to yield to their authority. And what's also important to glean out of verse 13, because I will remind you, if you were reading this 2,000 years ago, when Peter penned this letter, and the current government under the rule and stronghold of Nero, this would have you would have had to take a double take. Hold on a second. Wait a minute. You would have read that line and you would have thought to yourself, okay, so he's wanting me to submit myself to an emperor that is doing everything he can to abolish Christianity? You mean you're asking me to submit to an individual who only in a few years is going to burn the city, destroy the temple, and blame it on Christians? That's who you're asking me to submit to? I think it's important we remember the context of which this is written. And Peter says, absolutely, yes. I'm asking you to submit yourself, to yield yourself, to place yourself under the authority of every government and all authorities. But the real takeaway in verse 13 is in that little phrase, for the Lord's sake. And I think it's important to understand, whether you are living in a democracy like ours or other, as a believer in the regime such as North Korea, that we submit ourselves to the authorities, to the government, may not agree with everything, may not understand exactly what they're doing and the decisions they make, but we're not called to do that. What we're called to do is submit and understand it is for the Lord's sake. How come? Because Romans 13 very clearly tells us, emphatically and without any room for doubt, that government is ordained by God. That's Romans chapter 13:1. Someone once said a long time ago, the name escapes me now, but a commentator, preacher, whatever, said that he truly believes that God actually gives us the government that the people quite often deserve. Government is put in place and ordained by God. And so that really does, when you look at that in that context, under that light, with that reality, it does make submitting yourself to government a little easier, I would suggest. Understanding that the powers that be, the President Donald Trump, Prime Minister Trudeau, that whether or not you agree with these individuals, whatever you think of them, whatever your thoughts are, at the end of the day, submitting to them is submitting ultimately to the authority and the sovereign will of God, and understanding that they've been put in place by God. God has ordained government, and we learned this back in Genesis, and we see it in the local church. Our God is a God of order. God has placed government because we need, as a society, we need structure, we need order, we need laws to live, to flourish, for our own safety and for our own well-being. And so government is designed by God. And because it is designed by God, we submit ourselves, we yield to, and we obey. So yeah, you know what? I look at that paycheck every other week and think, man, that's a lot of money that comes off of that check for federal tax. So I decide that I'm going to start up a second business and I'm going to take clients, but only clients who pay me cash, because I need to generate another $20,000, $30,000 of lost revenue and not report it. That's tempting. But that is wrong, because I submit myself to the government, and by doing so, I am willing to be a good citizen and pay the taxes that I'm required to pay. We submit to the government and we submit to the authorities. We do it for the Lord's sake. We understand that this honors and glorifies God. People see that in us, and it is a testimony. There are exceptions. We're not going to look at, you know, this is where quite often you'll think, well, hold on a second. What about Hitler's Germany in World War II? Should every Christian have been subject to his authority and followed every rule? Well, there's a case where I think the Word of God gives us exception. There's so many places in Scripture we go to. First, my mind went to Exodus with the Pharaoh's edict to kill all the male firstborns, and that was not followed by certain individuals. I thought of Acts chapter 5. I think I put it in your notes. You'll remember Peter, the apostles are released from jail. They're praying out in the open air. They're preaching in the open air, and they're told to stop. And what's Peter's words? No, absolutely not, because it is better to obey God rather than man. So there are times when government is out of line, and there will be times as Christians where we should stand up. But the time to stand up, the time to revolt, is only when government is directly contradicting the things of God. So there are exceptions. I'll leave that with you. He goes on and he writes to us a very second important practice that we need to understand about biblical submission. He says in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. This seems somewhat contradictory. This seems somewhat odd. First, he's telling you to submit yourself. First, he's telling you to be a servant, to enslave yourself, to yield control to governing authorities. And then he says, very next breath, but live as free. At first glance, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. It seems to be that those would be contradicting statements. But they're not. They're not. Because ultimate freedom is to know God. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You may live in the most powerful, hateful, immoral, unethical regime in this country, but if you are a believer, you submit to the authority of that regime, but you're not enslaved to that. We're not enslaved to anything as believers. We're not enslaved to government. We're not enslaved to sin. We're not enslaved to self. We're not enslaved to man. We are enslaved to only one thing, and that is Christ. And that is ultimate freedom. Freedom isn't doing whatever you want and how you want it. That's not freedom. That is being a slave to self. Freedom is knowing how we ought to live and following that through. That's ultimate freedom. That is the freedom that the believer enjoys. That is a blessing, another spiritual blessing we have in Christ. We can be oppressed, but in Christ we are free. Practically speaking, I think this is also true at this level, that there is tremendous responsibility with any level of leadership. The policies that are put in place, the decisions that authorities make, there will always be a day of reckoning. There's consequences to every decision. And the beauty about being a follower, submitting to another's control, you're not responsible. Now, Brian can relate to this, and I'm trying to use less fire analogies, but this one really, really works well. Everyone in the fire service seems to want to be in that captain's seat. Everyone wants to sit there, I'm convinced, because it's more pay, and you get to tell people what to do. However, the overwhelming majority of people, I think, forget this one important truth. Yeah, you get to call the shots. You get to be the guy. But that also means that if you make a mistake, if your poor judgment results in someone's loss of life, there's going to be consequences. And not only will be there consequences, perhaps even legal consequences, but you've got to live with that decision for the rest of your life. It's true in the context of this local church. The decisions that the elders make in this church carry significant consequences. And the elders are the ones that recognize that and are ready and prepared to accept those consequences. It is not all bad submitting to the authority of another. It's quite freeing knowing that you do not have to make those decisions. You are not responsible for the decisions. You're not responsible for the consequences either. As a follower, as a citizen of this government, of this land, I submit to the government, and they will reap the benefits, and also they will also reap the consequences. Then he lists these four quick imperatives. He tells us to live as people who are free, and then these four quick, rapid-fire imperatives that really do, in my mind, help us get a handle on biblical submission. First, honor everyone. Honor means simply to attribute worth or merit. This means that we as Christians, we respect all people. We respect all people. Not just those who we're subordinate to, but all people. My neighbor. Young people, old people. We need to show respect to all people. This is something in our society today. I honestly don't know how Robert teaches in schools. The little that I have been exposed to schools, the one thing that stands out so much, and Jen, because it even happens at that level, there is just such a lack of respect shown in schools today. It is a major problem in our society. When you don't respect your teacher, young people, you don't have a respect for her or his authority, how are you going to submit? Respect comes first. Honor everyone. Then he amps it up a little bit and he says, but love the brotherhood. That's agape love there. Agape love, I'm sure most of you know, I put in your notes, it's not emotional, it's not sentimental, it's love that is unconditional. Love the brotherhood. He's talking about this. He's talking about the local church. We are brothers and sisters, and we are to love one another. That means that Jane doesn't ignore Mary, or Jack doesn't spend a year not talking to Jim, because within the context of the church, we are a family, and we love one another. If we truly love one another, it's not hard to submit to one another. And we'll look at this next week. When a wife and a husband, when that relationship is growing and fostered in love, submission's actually quite natural and easier. And same within the context of the local church. Fear God. Fear is, in this context, the word was where we get our word phobia. It's not terror, complete fright. It's awe and reverence. And I found it interesting. Sometimes you can pick up on, when you have a list like this, when you have these imperatives, sometimes you can pick up on the order. It is funny to me that this is placed where it is. You think it would either be the introductory statement or the concluding statement, because at the end of the day, if this is true in our lives, if we all have a real reverence and awe for God and His Word and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else flows out of that. It's quite interesting to me, the order that He puts it in. But it's there, and I really don't have much more, obviously, to say about the order, other than that it's peculiar to me. And then lastly, same word, honor everyone, honor the emperor. And those are the four imperatives. In the time we have left, we will move on to the second example. The imperative that we're given in verse 18 is, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, before we get there, I think it's important to understand behind this, there's a very, very important principle. The principle is found in 21. Verse 21, for, it's a concluding statement, for, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in His steps. So as we enter now into the conversation and into the topic of employer-employee relations, labor-management relations, as we enter into the relation between master and servant, it is very important to know this principle. That we have an example. And there's nobody in this room, nobody in this room I know as an absolute fact, that has ever withstood the treatment and has ever had to endure what the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Nobody. And then that passage goes on to explain that example that we have. He committed no sin his entire life. We looked at this morning. Even Pilate said, I find no wrong in him. He committed no sin his entire life. He never attempted to deceive anyone or speak deceitfully towards anyone. He was abused. He was attacked verbally. The word is he was reviled, but he never responded in the same kind of treatment to others. He suffered at the hands of many, but he never threatened. He never turned around and promised to enact revenge. What he did with all the suffering, as he submitted himself, God incarnate, submitting himself to the powers that be at that time, to the political and religious authority, submitted himself to them. What did he do when he was enduring the suffering and the punishment? He entrusted himself to the Father. And that really is the solution. That really is the answer for us when we come through those trials, those deep waters, the suffering, the sorrow, especially as it gets connected to submission. The solution, the answer, the remedy for us, entrust ourselves to the Father. So that is the principle. That was fast. I am sorry. That in and of itself, that section right there from verses 21 all the way down, that really does need its own Sunday, but we're going to move on. That's real quickly the principle of biblical submission. And we're going to use that to launch now into the practice of biblical submission in the realm of servants and masters. Interesting the word he uses in verse 18. Quite often throughout, hundreds of times in the New Testament, I remember when we first started, who else remembers this, doing the John MacArthur, remember that? I think you found it, eh? But that's left an impression on me, that study that John MacArthur did that we then showed to everyone on being slaves of Christ, bond servants. The word, the Greek word is doulos. And that is a real slave. That is someone with no rights. They are a property of someone else. That is a slave. That's not the word he uses here. What he's and I'm making this because if anyone's reading from NIV, they do translate, unfortunately, this word as slave. Better rendering is servants. In fact, what he's talking about here are household servants. And essentially, going back 2,000 years in this society, I think the number is well over 6 million of them were either slaves, or household type servants, because this was not like our society. There was no middle class, although they say that is now eroding in our own society. But anyways, there was no middle class. There was the upper echelon, and then there was the poor, and that was the way it was. And the meta narrative, the philosophy, the thinking from the rich was, I have this position, and I don't do menial tasks. And so the wealthy had a whole host, and you even see it, I'm sure people here know the show, this carried its way throughout societies and cultures for hundreds of years. I remember watching Downton Abbey. This is what he's talking about right here. You have that very wealthy family, and then you have the managers, the butlers that run the house. You have people working, chefs in the kitchen. You've got farmers employed within that very wealthy household. You may even have tutors employed in that household, teachers working under the authority and the rule of this very wealthy family, teaching the children, even doctors. They would employ doctors. They would have their own MD coming to work every day, taking care of the household, taking care of any medical issues, even with other staff. What we're talking about here is not slaves as you think of right away in your mind, like slavery in America in the 1800s, but these are employees. So this is very, we fast forward now 2,000 years, and this is us. There's no one in our assembly that is extremely wealthy. Now, we have some people that own their own businesses, I grant you that, but this is most of us. Most of us work for someone. Most of us have an employer. And that's what this is about. Take the word servants and interject employee. Take the word masters and replace it with employer. So employees, submit yourselves to your employers with all respect. That's so far so good, right? That's easy. We got that. I go to work. I understand who my boss is. I want to do the best job I can because he is going to put a check into my account, and I get all that. I get that. That's easy. But it's the second half of the verse. Not only to the good and the gentle, the fair, but also to the unjust. It's easy to work for a good boss. A boss that comes up and at the end of the day says, great job, well done. A boss that says, you know what, you just continually impress me. I'm going to give you a raise. Here's your promotion. A boss that seems to be understanding, hey, I notice things aren't going that well with you lately. Your head's not in the game. Why don't you just take a couple days off? There are those type of bosses out there, I'm sure. And they're great to work for. They may be far and few between, but they're great to work for. They're easy to work for. But what about the boss that's being talked about here? The boss that he refers to as unjust. That word unjust, skilo, that which is bent and warped from dryness. This unjust boss is a master, is an employer who is completely unreasonable. Doesn't matter what you do, it's never good enough. Doesn't matter how hard you try. Doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Doesn't matter if you get in early, stay late, miss your lunch. You'll never please him. This is a warped individual who only has his own self-interest in mind. You are an end to a means. He sees you as a slave. He owns you. You are not a person, you are a thing. Revolt. Rebel. Call up the labor board and have them report it. You can't stand for this. No one deserves to be treated like this. Take them down. Sue them. Take them to court. You could probably win. No, that's not what it says. It says submit to that individual. It says submit to that individual. Yield to his control. And this is where it gets hard. But now I'm thankful for what follows in verses 19 and 20 and another very important biblical principle. And it is this, a very important principle that we must acknowledge and understand when it comes to labor management relations, relationships between an unjust employer and us as employees, is this. It is a gracious thing when mindful of God, when one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. What's he saying here? This is what he's saying. You go to work tomorrow and you have one of these bosses that's unjust, and you decide to take it upon yourself that enough is enough, and you walk into his office and you say you've had it up to here, and you get into a heated conversation, and in the moment of rage and anger, you clench that fist, haul back, and knock him out squarely. Don't come here on Thursday asking for prayer and saying that you are suffering and you are the victim and now you have lost your job. That's exactly what it's saying. Because you know what? You deserve to be fired. You are reaping the consequences of a very poor decision. You deserve what's coming to you. You go to work every day, you're there 15 minutes early, you're there half an hour late, you're pretty sure you're not even being compensated for it. You give 110%. You're looking for another job. You know you can't do this forever. That's fine. That's within your right. You've talked to HR. You've said, you know, this is a toxic work environment. This is not right. This text does not mean we get walked over, but you are still submitting to him as your boss. You are obeying, you're following in line, you are esteeming him above yourself. You are not allowing it you're not saying, oh, well, I'll follow your order, but inside you're fuming. That is not biblical submission. So for this case, you are biblically submitting to him. You're doing everything you're asked to do, and you are all of a sudden calls you into the office and he says, you know what? You're gone. I've had enough of you, and you know what? You are fired. That would be, and it is clearly unjustified dismissal. That's what it's talking about here. You are suffering. You are enduring sorrow, and you've done nothing wrong. You are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says here. That's what he's saying here. It's not all bad. The problem in these, this is why we so badly need to look at these texts and understand them now, because you would never, I know I wouldn't, in a million years, ever rationalize and logically come to this passage when I am being mistreated by my employer. I would never think that I've got to continue to yield and submit to that authority. And I would never think in a million years that my suffering, unjust suffering, is a gracious thing. But that's the biblical principle here. Unjust suffering is a biblical principle. It's not fun. I'm not saying it's fun, but it honors God. And this has really made me think and evaluate my own life. How often have I thought I'm the victim and I'm suffering when really that's just a result of poor choices I made and now I'm reaping the consequences? We like to put that hat on real quickly of, woe is me. I have it so bad. Nobody has it as bad as I do. I am suffering. But I guess as a Christian, I have to suffer. Well, I think we need to stop and evaluate sometimes and really think, am I suffering as a result of my own decisions and my own actions? Or am I completely suffering unjustly? And when it is unjust suffering, There is tremendous reward in that. We could go on, but James said I was going to finish early, and it's already after 12. We'll continue with the topic of submission next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Ultimately, I'll close with us with what is on your notes, that if you think that you can walk out of here this afternoon and say to yourself, well, that was helpful, I'm going to follow that, that's I can put these principles and practices into place in my life, unfortunately, you've kind of missed it. You can't. Submission is more than just head knowledge. Submission comes ultimately from the heart. That's submission 101. That is submission 101. Submission is more than something we put in our head. Submission is more than saying yes to your boss. Submission is more than just following a bunch of rules and a list. Submission comes from the heart. And we'll say more about that, Lord willing, next week. I hope you have found this very difficult text helpful. Hopefully, I hope it has given you something to consider the rest of this week. I know this is a very challenging passage for me, but it's also been very timely for me to be studying this as well. So I trust it is a benefit to all of us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks again for this day that we can find ourselves here, just a few of your people, brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for this text, how practical it is. I don't think there's a single person here, whether it's one of our young people as a student in school, or those of us that are employees, or even those that are employers, that or all of us as citizens of this incredible country, there's not a single one of us that could say this morning, well, that was okay, but it didn't apply to me. Father, this has been a very enlightening passage, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to impress upon the truths that we've gleaned in our minds, but also more importantly with this one, in our hearts. Give us that heart of submission. Lord, as we also read from Philippians chapter 2, we do see the example of Christ who put others ahead of himself, who did not esteem it robbery to be counted equal with God, but gave himself and made the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate picture of submission when he gave up himself upon the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, we pray that we can reflect somewhat, just a glimpse of that in our own lives, that we will learn to put others first and yield to others, respect everyone, love the brotherhood, fear you, and honor our government. So we just close now, thanking you once again for the time that we've had here this morning, and look forward to reconvening again and opening your word again next Lord's Day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.